In the last several months, we have been looking at the book of Leviticus, and we've been looking at how that's such a difficult book for us to read through and to understand sometimes, and for us to apply for us. But there is application for us so that we can understand what the Lord wants us to do. And so I'm so thankful for that. But then Hebrews is sort of the flip side of that in the New Testament, where we see so much about Hebrews, or how these things are that so much better than what we have in the Levitical system. The title of this series of lessons is, I'm going to be calling, Homilies from Hebrews. The last series was Lessons from Leviticus, or Leviticus Lessons, and so Hebrews homilies seems to work out very well with the alliteration. But there's a problem. This isn't entirely an accurate description. These won't be homilies, very likely. Homilies are short, uplifting sermons, almost like a devotional. But because of the alliteration, I thought it would be nice. But just as with that series with Leviticus, we'll start with an introductory lesson. And so that's what this is today. We're going to have an introduction to the book of Hebrews, and hopefully take some applications from it. Ted Wheeler, a gospel preacher, gave some interesting thoughts on this epistle and about how it's put together. He states that it begins as an, oh, sorry. He states that it begins as an essay, progresses as a sermon, and ends as a letter. Reading the first verse, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. It sounds like an essay. And it sounds, you might not think that a sermon ought to begin this way, but that's how this letter begins. You might think that an article might start this way, however. And as the letter progresses, we see that the emphasis that the writer places on certain things, urging them to act, just as a sermon would. It ends, however, with typical endings of letters. We see in chapter 13, verse 24, "Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you." That sounds like the ending of a letter. So it seems to change forms almost as we go through this particular letter. In any event, it's very interesting. The reason for studying it right now is, it's interesting, certainly, but just because it's interesting, it is not a compelling reason for studying it, at least not to me. But since we have just finished looking at Leviticus and again the Old Testament law, you might have noticed that when we were considering the application, that that the book we often cited the most was the book of Hebrews. And that's because Hebrews could be described, and I describe it this way, I don't know who else does, as the Leviticus of the New Testament. It proves without a shadow of a doubt that Christianity is far superior to the Jewish system. And it's sort of an apology, if you will, sort of a, not an apology as in I'm sorry, but a defense of Christianity and its superiority to Judaism. While the Old Testament law was great for a particular people in a particular time, the New Testament law is for all men everywhere, and therefore it must be better. And in fact, that's one of the themes of the book of Hebrews, one of the key words, better, better. So, in this particular lesson, we're going to consider three things. We're going to consider who, both who and whom, the author and the audience. We're going to consider why, the purpose of the letter and the themes or the theme behind it, and what. A brief overview of the book, looking at each chapter and some key verses for each of these, and some key thoughts for each chapter or each section, I should say, because some of the chapters are not ideally divided. All right, so let's consider the author. Well, there are some brothers who will fight you over who wrote Hebrews. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know. The odds-on favorite for many people is the Apostle Paul, but Paul usually addresses his letters, and this one has no identification whatsoever on its author. Even those letters that don't directly identify its author have some tradition or internal evidence that plainly identifies who the author is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, none of those have the author mentioned. Same with Acts and other writings of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The writer is not identified. Now, 2nd and 3rd John says the elder, but there's no indication internally as to who this is. But of course, there's external evidence concerning who the authors of these books are. And John has some, the Gospel of John has some internal evidence, as does Luke and Acts, as being similar things there. So, Hebrews is different. Hebrews is different. Some internal evidence suggests that it is Paul. There's again a connection to Timothy that we see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 23, while other evidence suggests otherwise, not being eyewitnesses to the risen Lord, is, or that concept that we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Of course, there are arguments for both, but I don't want to get too bogged down in this particular discussion. What we know is that no matter who the writer was, the Holy Spirit is its author. Let's consider the audience now. Let's consider the audience for this particular book, or the primary audience. As the title suggests, the primary audience was the Hebrews. There's no indication exactly where this was, but based on much of the content, I think it's safe to say that the original readers were Jewish Christians. I might hazard a guess and say Judea, Jerusalem, that area. And perhaps it's a reason why, excuse me, it's a reason why Paul doesn't identify himself, because he has a certain reputation among the Jews at this time as someone not to be trusted, because he's preaching against the law, if you will, or at least that's the accusation. But we do see that this book is steeped in Old Testament parallels and references that would not have meant much to the Gentile Christians. And it's why we'll be looking at it in the coming weeks to compare the Old Testament system with the New Testament. And so this goes on to the purpose why we study this book. So let's consider the second point. Why? Why? The purpose of this particular book. Before I get into this, I want to get a little bit personal for a second. Is living the Christian life difficult? Is it hard? Is it difficult for us to live as Christians in this world today? Do you find it difficult? Do you find it hard? For many of us, it is. It is difficult to live the Christian life. We have so many different influences dragging us in every single direction but the right one. Imagine how much more difficult it was back then, especially for Jewish Christians. They had societal and familial pressures urging them to go back into Judaism. I mean, this wasn't just a religion. This was a lifestyle. This was a family religion. This was a family affair. They were so strong and cultural. Don't forget cultural identification with the faith, with their religion. They were so strong. These urges bringing them back into Judaism were so strong that it was so difficult to resist them. And that's not even considering the persecution or the imminent persecution that they were facing. The writer says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. They were drifting. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 and following, at which we read last Sunday morning. Beware, brethren, lest there be In any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. They were departing from the living God, disengaging or disobeying from him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. They weren't listening anymore to what they were supposed to be listening. They were disengaging. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So there shows a certain disrespect as we keep reading in that passage, a certain disrespect they're showing for the Lord. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? That is disrespect shown to them there, shown to the Lord by these people, or at least a danger of it. The purpose of this book, ultimately, we can boil it down to the fact that it was to encourage them, that they are now in a far better place than they were following the law of Moses. And we too are in a far better place than we were before we became a Christian. Certainly, aren't we? Do you feel like you're in a better place? I think we are. I think we are in a far better place than we were before. It may not always seem like it, but I know this to be true without a shadow of a doubt. Now let's consider the theme of this particular book, the theme of Hebrews. As we stated, the theme, or really the key word of this book, is better. So that theme could be reworded, Christ is better, couldn't it? Christ is better. Better is, of course, a comparative word, if you remember your English lessons. It's a comparative word only when considering two options. You have two options there, and one is better than the other. If we had three, we could no doubt use the superlative best. Good, better, best. Remember your adjectives, comparatives, and superlatives, right? Of course, this is comparing the old covenant system to that of the new. And in that case, it is most certainly better. But given every other religious system in the world, given every other ideology and philosophy that we could possibly come up with, which one is the best? Why? It's right in here. The best one is in Christ, isn't it? The best one, of course, we think that, and I think we can prove that. And I think the book of Hebrews is a good indication of how this is at least better than the Hebrew system, than the Jewish system. Stick it out, see it through, come what may. In terms of the religious system that we have in here, stick it out. We've got to see it through. Come whatever comes. Continue being a Christian, whatever happens, whatever persecution we might be facing, whatever we might be drifting away, we might be disengaging, we might be showing disrespect. See it through, come what may. That's what the writer here is getting at. To be steadfast, despite the hardships, despite the struggles and the persecutions that you might be facing, this. The Christian system is truly a better system, and the rewards far outweigh whatever pitfalls we might come across. And I hope to encourage you with this series, that this is very much the case. Now let's consider, with the time that we have left, let's consider the what. Since the theme has been set, Christ is better. Let us break down the book with this theme in mind. Here are some themes in the chapters and some verses that go along with that theme. But first, I want to read through these and I want to show you what this book means when it means Christ is better. First, Christ is better than the angels. Christ offers a better salvation. Christ is better than Moses. Christ offers a better rest. Christ is a better high priest. Christ offers a better hope. Christ has a better priesthood. Christ has a better covenant. Christ was a better sacrifice. Christ offers a better country. Christ has a better kingdom. And Christ has a better doctrine. A better doctrine. Let's go through these, each of these, and we'll show what we're talking about here. Christ is better than the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Having become, talking about Christ, we read verses 1 and 2 earlier. Christ, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, some people like to think that Jesus is the same person as the archangel Michael. Well, they haven't read Hebrews chapter 1, have they? He is far better than the angels. Christ offers a better salvation. Let's take a look at chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So great a salvation. He has a better salvation than anything that could be found in Judaism or any other religion for that matter. Let's take a look at chapter 3 and verse 3. Christ is better than Moses. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Moses, the great lawgiver, the central one of the central figures of the Jewish faith, the author, the writer of the first five books of the Old Testament, and Jesus is better than he is. We see in that's prophet. Well, I don't want to get into it because we're going to say that for when we talk about it in Hebrews chapter 3. But it's such an important thing. Christ offers a better rest. Christ offers a better rest. Let's look at chapter 4 and verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And in the context there, he's talking about all the rests that have been talked about, all the promised land and things of that nature, that these are that this is a rest, but Christ offers a better rest, does he not? A rest in Christ. And in fact, I think that's the point here that's being made here. A rest in Christ, a rest in heaven, ultimate rest there, that we see here in this particular chapter. The next one, Christ is a better high priest. Let's look at chapter 4, and again, same chapter, but again, the chapter divisions aren't great. But this is chapter 4, verse 14, this section, chapter 4, verse 14, all the way to chapter 5, verse 11, in terms of a better high priest. And so let's look at this, 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, who was the first high priest? If you remember in Leviticus, in the Old Testament system, the first high priest was, of course, Moses' brother, Aaron. And did he sin? If you don't If you don't know, read Exodus 32. That's where he builds the golden calf in order to appease the people so that it might have an idol to worship. He certainly sinned. If you think that's not good enough, Numbers chapter 12 is another example of where he sinned, trying to take authority from Moses, along with his sister Miriam. So this is a he sinned. Aaron was a sinner, just like everybody else, but he, Jesus, was not, and he was better because of it. Let's consider chapter 6. Christ offers a better hope. Chapter 6 and verse 19. Chapter 6 and verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that's a big topic, and we'll talk about that in due time. But the idea is, he provides us a better hope. Oh man, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Man, when I study Hebrews, I get so jazzed about the gospel, about the message of Jesus, about being a Christian, because of that hope that exists for us. And I pray that enthusiasm is contagious. I hope that you feel that way as well as we continue this study. Christ also has a better priesthood. Let's look at chapter 7 and verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Now, of course, this is talking about the priesthood of Jesus and the fact that he wasn't a Levite, but from the tribe of Judah. And of course, someone from the tribe of Judah could not serve as a priest. So he had to be from another order. And this is the order of Melchizedek, which we talked about, well, we hinted at here at the end of chapter 6. But it's a better priesthood. Perfection is not through the Levitical priesthood, but through the priesthood of Christ. And so he offers, or he has, a better priesthood. Let's move on. Let's look at chapter 8 and verse 6. Chapter 8 and verse 6. Christ has a better covenant. And we can translate that word covenant as testament. Christ has a better testament. Isn't that right? Don't you believe that? Let's look. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So I had a hard time deciding whether or not to call this section better promises or better covenant, but they're both one and the same, right? Because that better covenant is established on those better promises. And I think the whole point here of chapter 9 and or chapter 8 and chapter 9, they kind of go together, is the idea that there is a better covenant that we are under today, the covenant of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Let's look also at the next one, the next section here. Christ was a better sacrifice. Christ was a better sacrifice. This is found in chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Could any old sacrifice be done like this? No. But Jesus could. This man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He was a better sacrifice. We talked about when we looked at Leviticus, all the sacrifices they had to make, all the ritual that was behind all of that. Well, Christ only had to offer one. That lasted forever, not year after year, as we'll get into when we look at chapter 10. Let's consider also chapter 11 or chapter 11, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11, we often consider to be the faith chapter, or sometimes the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you will. Different names for it that all lead to the same thing. Faith is a big theme in this particular chapter, and it certainly is. But this was, they all died in faith, as we see in verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Jump down to verse 16. But now they desire a better. Here's our key word, a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Christ offers a better country, a better city, a heavenly country. Amen, right? He also has a better kingdom. Let's look at chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, in the context, he was talking about the fact that when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai waiting for the law, they were shaken by the voice of God. But here he says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We have a better kingdom in Christ. Christ has a better kingdom. Isn't that great? In chapter 13, we see that he has a better doctrine, better teaching. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Now, some people indicate that Hebrews is various exhortations, various things of that nature, but it all boils down to teaching and the doctrine that's presented there. And we aren't to follow any other teaching that is out there, but the teaching of Christ that later called the good. Or the well, I think that's in First Peter, but this is certainly an important thing that we have to consider that he has a better doctrine, one that is better than any of the other things that we see, particularly in the Old Testament. Christ is better. I hope you'll join with me on this particular series of lessons as we look at each of these chapters in the book of Hebrews, and I look forward to this study with you, we're going to cover so much in this, and I'm glad that we now have a background in Leviticus to better appreciate the system that we are under today. And if you aren't familiar with this, go to our website about our series on Leviticus. Go to our website and search for the keyword Leviticus lessons, and you'll find all of them there. So please read those or pay attention to those, listen to those if you are interested in learning more about that if you haven't already. If the Christian system really is the best system that's out there, shouldn't you be a part of it? Shouldn't you be a part of it? Every time we meet, we have a chance to share the gospel with you. We have a chance to be a part of that Christian system and to share with you the grace of our Lord, the fact that he died for us, the fact that he shed his blood so that our sins can be forgiven. It's a better system. And I pray that you be part of that today. If you're not already a Christian, I encourage you to obey the gospel. Become a Christian today. Believe that what you have to do to become a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus Christ, and of course, be baptized so that your sins can be washed away, can be taken care of. And I encourage you to do that this evening, or at least let us know about that. I know we're far apart. Many of us are. I know that we are. Many of us are social distancing and whatnot, but we'll do what we can to baptize you and to do so in as safe as manner as possible. If you want to obey the gospel today, let us know. There'll be instructions on the screen in just a second so that you'll know how to respond to this invitation. It's not our invitation. It's the invitation of the Lord. And I encourage you to obey the gospel today or as soon as possible. And if you are already a Christian and you need to make things right with God, man, please do so. We want you to be right with God. We want you to be in heaven. You can't ask for anything better than that. This evening, if you have a need, please let us know as we sing this song.